Should we pray for the Spirit's blessing as we come before Him in His Word tonight? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray once again tonight that Your Spirit would indeed descend upon us again this evening, that He would help us to hear what Your Word would say to us, that He would encourage us by it, that He would strengthen us by it, that He would give us hope for the future. Father, we pray that You would bless us in this coming hour for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, that's page 282. 282 in the church Bibles in front of you. We'll consider Solomon's discerning heart tonight, and then next week, Lord's willing, Solomon's wandering heart before we return to our series through the letter to the elect exiles of the dispersion from the Apostle Peter. In the first two chapters of 1 Kings, God has been keeping His kingdom safe and secure. He has secured the right succession to the throne in chapter 1, and He has ensured the establishment of justice and peace in the kingdom in chapter 2. But now we know that King David is dead, and Solomon recognizes that he cannot reign, he cannot do this well on his own. And so he, in humility, asks the question that the Lord would press upon us tonight: who is able to govern this great people of God? We read chapter 3, the entire chapter, as our text for tonight. This is God's holy word. And Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord in the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this, great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning heart, so that none like you has ever been before you, and none like you shall ever arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Then two prostitutes came before the king and stood before him. The woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. And I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. And we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child I had borne. But the other woman said, No, the living child is mine, the dead child is yours. The first said, No, the dead child is yours, the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, The one says, This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one. And the king said, Bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other said, He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard the judgment the king had rendered. And they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Thus far, the reading of God's own word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we live in a world of folly and foolishness is nothing new to us. For honest with ourselves, and I trust we recognize that much of that folly, much of that foolishness lies deeply embedded within our own hearts this evening. And when we look at the world around us and the country in which we live, it becomes so clear to us that so many of our own rulers are fools. How often they don't really care about truth. They don't really care about justice. How quickly they'll drag men and women's names through the mud and their lust for power and clout. The Brett Kavanaugh hearings of the past year come to mind. And as that story unfolded, I'd imagine that many of us began to wonder if our nation's rulers really care about justice at all. And the political climate in which we now find ourselves, as the rhetoric of our rulers on both sides of the aisle has degenerated, many of us wonder what's becoming of our nation. Sadly, many of us, even here perhaps, have allowed our own chief identities to get so wrapped up in the political stances that we take that we have functionally forgotten that Jesus is King. Perhaps some of us here have begun to place all our own hope and stock and one election or in one Supreme Court just and so on that we've forgotten that we are not ultimately part of the kingdom of this world, but that we've been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And that we've now been brought into a new worldview, a new mindset, that we see everything through the lens that Jesus is King, and that He's ruling over all things, every last human affair. And so the burden of our passage before us tonight is quite easily discerned. What we really stand in need of is an ever-present wise king. We need a wise king with a discerning heart to rule over us so that we might be delivered from the folly and the foolishness of this age. We need a wise king whose love for the people of God, whose love for God Himself drives him to serve the Lord, to walk in perfect righteousness and holiness and uprightness of heart in a way even better than King David ever did. That's the kind of king that Adam and Eve needed in the garden. That's the kind of king that the people of Israel need here in 1 Kings chapter 3. And this is the kind of king that we as the people of God yet need desperately today. No doubt, the more that we follow the evening news and tune in to see how the late night hosts engage with the current affairs, the more that we place our hope and stock in the system of this age, the more that we are tempted to despair. But our passage for tonight speaks a pointed message of gospel, a message of hope to the people of God. 1 Kings chapter 3 speaks a message of hope to us, not as a collection of individual persons, but as our own nation of our own, as the people of God, a people of God's own possession. King Solomon, you see, recognized that the people of God, be they an Old Testament Israel or of the New Testament church, stand in ever need of an ever-present wise king with a discerning heart. And it's my privilege to proclaim to you tonight that God has raised up such a king. So we see here the Lord gives King Solomon a wise and discerning heart, but this, of course, is a picture, a foreshadow of that greater king to come after him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider 3 points together this evening. Firstly, Solomon's prayer for wisdom. Secondly, the Lord's gift of wisdom. And finally, Solomon's display of wisdom. The Lord gives King Solomon a wise and discerning heart. In the first section of our passage, the author clues us into the mindset of the new and young King Solomon. And here in the opening verse of chapter 3, Solomon's actions are sounding the alarm that wisdom is lacking in the kingdom of God. Shows us that even the best of kings who are righteous, who love the Lord, who walk in the ways of King David, even the best of kings are not entirely free from foolishness. In verse 1, we read that Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, we see King Solomon as the arm of the Lord, walking in God's ways, walking according to the statutes of David, securing peace and justice in the kingdom of God. And through that execution of justice came stability and security in the kingdom of God. But now we begin to see a muddying of the waters, don't we? King Solomon takes for himself a foreign wife from a foreign nation who does not know the Lord. A foreign wife, a new marital alliance with whom are going to come obligations to Egypt, as well as the beginning of compromising the purity of the faith in the kingdom. Just as King David was subject to downfall as he robbed Bathsheba and killed Uriah, just as those actions brought about sorrow and heartache in David's house, so too here we see that King Solomon will also fail on a grand scale. So too King Solomon will bring about sorrow and heartache in the house of David. We'll see that next week, Lord willing, as even the kingdom will be divided in two. Solomon's going to take more wives, and these wives will turn away his heart. A poor precedent is being set here for the future. And yet here in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see that we're not there yet. But that here, Solomon is cast in a positive light. In verse 3, we read that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Then the author reminds his readers that God's people Israel still need the temple to be built, knowing that Solomon is offering gifts and offerings to God at the high places. Now having shown his genuine love for the Lord by offering him 1,000 offerings at Mount Gibeon, as was his practice, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream by night. What does he say to Solomon? He says, "Ask what I shall give you." Here comes the test, people of God. How will King Solomon respond? How might we respond if God brought us the same offer? Ask what I shall give you. Would our need for wisdom, would our need for a wise king to rule over us as God's people be at the top of our list? The Lord Jesus once challenged his disciples, saying that the eye is the lamp of the body. He said, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Where have we fixed our gaze this evening? Have we fixed our gaze on the need for wisdom? Have we fixed our gaze on our need for a wise king with a discerning heart, as Solomon did so many, many years ago? We see here in our past that the Spirit of Jesus causes King Solomon to fix his gaze on wisdom. Solomon prays for wisdom because, according to Proverbs 8:11, wisdom is far better than jewels, and whatever else you might desire cannot be compared to her. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get wisdom is to be chosen rather than silver. And in verse 6, King Solomon roots his request in the faithfulness of God. He prays to the Lord, Lord, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and an uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit upon his throne this day. But King Solomon also humbles himself, doesn't he? He prays, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or how to come in. I don't know how to carry out these kingly duties. And now your servant is in the midst of your people, and you have chosen a great people. And then he asks that crucial question that God presses upon us tonight, for who is able? Who is able to govern this great people of yours? It's in this context that Solomon makes his request in verse 9. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind, or better put, an understanding heart, to govern your people, so that I may discern between good and evil. As a type or a shadow of Christ, Solomon wants to be a wise king. Solomon wants to be a wise king who's able to discern between good and evil, that he might govern justly over the people of God. Because that's the kind of king that the people of God stand in desperate need of. God's people don't need a king with lots of gold and silver. They don't need a famous king who's held in high esteem by the world, by those who are only perishing because of their foolishness. God's people then and God's people today need a wise king with a discerning heart. A king whose ability to discern between good and evil is able to reverse the folly of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Solomon's request for wisdom further evidences his love for the Lord, his desire to walk in the statutes of David. Solomon's prayer for a wise or discerning heart shows us that he's not seeking first and foremost riches and fame, but that his first and foremost desire is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what Israel needs, this kind of a king. We see here that God hears the prayers of the righteous, even though they be prone to folly. Solomon knew the blessed reality of James 1 verse 5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give generously to all without reproach. And so we come to our second point, the Lord's gift of wisdom. The Lord's gift. So verses 10 and following, we read that it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. But God said, and because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning heart, so that none like you has ever been before you, and none like you shall ever arise after you. More than that, God is going to give to Solomon even the things he didn't ask for. He's going to give Solomon great riches and honors that no other king in all the earth shall compare to him. And if Solomon will walk in the ways of his father David, God says that I will lengthen your days. You see, people of God, the Lord answers Solomon's prayer because he sees King Solomon, because he hears King Solomon in light of who Christ is. The Spirit of Christ in Solomon is why we read that Solomon loved the Lord. The Spirit of Christ in Solomon is what causes him to praise God for his sure and steadfast love to David. And here too, it's the Spirit of Christ working in King Solomon, caring for his people Israel, that he causes King Solomon to pray for wisdom, so that he might rule over God's holy nation with justice and equity. Even as our Lord was once burdened by his love for the people of God in his high priestly prayer, even as that love drove him to the humiliation of the cross, so too here we see Christ's love for Israel. Christ's love for Israel, who so long ago needed a wise king with a discerning heart to reign over them, to keep them walking in the ways of David, to keep them walking in the ways of God. And because the Lord sees and hears Solomon in light of the Spirit of Christ, our great anointed prophet, priest, king, the Lord is going to give to Solomon so much wisdom that no one else in all the world will come close to comparing to him. We read in verse 10, Solomon's aim was to please the Lord for what he asked for. And so the Lord was pleased to give him what he asked. Just as the Father has rewarded Christ for his humility, for his walking in the way of the Lord, for keeping the statutes and commandments as the greater David, so too here on a smaller scale, the Lord rewards King Solomon. Congregation, behold the grace of our God tonight as he gives to his people a wise king with a discerning heart. It's so easy for us to take that for granted, that we have a wise king. But don't you realize that it is not so with the nations of the world? It is not so with those who are outside the kingdom gates. For the hearts and rulers of the world are not under the sway of the Spirit of Christ, but under the sway of the spirit of Antichrist. And there is no salvation in them because they don't have wise and discerning hearts, because they call wisdom foolishness, and they call foolishness wisdom. And though we still find ourselves in the pains and corruption of this age, the Apostle Paul would calm our hearts tonight by assuring us that wisdom conquers foolishness. The Apostle Paul tells us that wisdom conquers folly. He writes in 1 Corinthians 2 that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, says God, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Paul asks the question, for has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Has not God chosen what is foolish to shame those who think they are wise? Has he not chosen what is weak in the world to shame those who think they are strong? And because of him, says Paul, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And even though it might not always seem like it, when so many of our own rulers are under the sway of the spirit of the age, God's gift for Israel in 1 Kings chapter 3 is God's provision for the church of God today. We can recognize that while the rulers of the nations plot in vain, Christ is king. And God has given to him both riches and honor, so that none like him has ever been before him, and none like him shall ever arise after him. The nations of the world can't hinder him. The rulers of our own nation can't hinder the cause of Christ. No matter what foolish decisions they might make, they cannot hinder him. And we know the words of our king, that the church of God is protected by a king who said to us that not even the gates of hell can prevail against us. Because wisdom conquers folly. Because God has given to one far greater than Solomon a wise and discerning heart. Now notice verse 15, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. The Lord's gracious answer to Solomon's prayer prompts him to rise and head for Jerusalem, to make sacrifice, to hold a feast there of praise and thanksgiving. The wise king and his faithful servants feasting together in sweet communion with what the Lord has done. Does that sound familiar, congregation? Such joyous feasting is exactly what you get when a wise king with a discerning heart is seated upon the throne. Such feasting is ours. Every Lord's Day, as we gather together to feast upon the Word of God, and especially come together to the table where we are just as those servants here in verse 15, seated at the table with our King, a feast of praise, a feast of thanksgiving. And this joyous feasting of King Solomon's congregation is the perfect interlude between God's answer to King Solomon and the greater future opportunities to display the answer to that prayer in the kingdom. And so we come to Solomon's display of wisdom. The Lord gives Solomon a wise and discerning heart, which prompts him to exercise that wisdom before all the people of God. And so the Lord would invite us here tonight to stand in awe with Israel, to stand in awe of our King. In these last verses of our passage, the author of Kings gives us a snapshot of Solomon's wisdom on display, proving to us that the Lord has indeed answered Solomon's request. And so we come to this scene that I trust is very familiar to most of us. As Solomon is seated upon the throne, two prostitute mothers come into the throne room, and they're pleading before the king. Two prostitute mothers, both of whom had a child, but one of them has died, both claiming the living child now to be their own. Apparently, one of the mothers must have rolled over on her child, and so her child died while she slept. But realizing that her baby had died, she gets up in the middle of the night and she switches the babies around. And so the mother of the living baby wakes up to find a dead child at her breast. When she sees this child in the morning light, she realizes, "This is not my child." And so they bring their dispute before the king. The mother lays out her accusation, and we can almost hear what the exchange must have been like. No, the living child is mine, the dead one is yours. No, the dead child is yours, the living one is mine. And so they go back and forth before King Solomon. And then we know what happens next, don't we? To the utter shock and dismay of the true mother, King Solomon says, "Bring me a sword." And he orders that the living baby be cut in two and that half be given to each. But you see, King Solomon knows that the real mother will be so moved with compassion and love for her child that she'd rather see the child stay with the false mother than be cut in two. And so the author's drama almost brings us into the courtroom, doesn't it? As we can imagine the passionate cry in her voice and perhaps the tears running down her face. "Oh, my Lord, just give her the living child. By no means put him to death." But then we see the ugliness of the other mother. "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Then the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first mother. And by no means put him to death. She is his mother." Once again, the Spirit of Christ has been working in King Solomon, enabling King Solomon to read the hearts of the woman before him, to see through the fake facade of the false mother and to entrust the baby back to the true mother. And with the gift of God's wisdom being put on display, the chapter ends on a more positive note than it had began. The news is going out into the kingdom, what King Solomon has done. Verse 28, "And all Israel heard the judgment the king had rendered. And they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." God gives Solomon a wise and discerning heart, that he might be the king that Israel stands in need of, a picture, a foreshadowing of that greater king to come. When all Israel heard the judgment he had rendered, they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. It's not too far of a stretch to draw this out. The people of Israel themselves are perceiving in this King Solomon that the Spirit of Christ is in King Solomon. They're perceiving that he is a picture. He is pointing them forward to that greater Christ, that greater Messiah, Savior to come. For we know the answer to Solomon's question at the end of verse 9. Solomon asked, who is able? Who is able to govern this great people of God? And we know that there's only one. Only Jesus is able. Only Jesus is worthy. Are we standing in awe before him tonight? How gracious the Lord has been to Israel. How gracious the Lord has been to us. In the following chapters of 1 Kings, Solomon's wisdom is going to be placed and showcased before the world. And in that way, the light of the Christ to come will shine brightly to the surrounding nations. At the end of chapter 4, we read that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth and mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people, for he was wiser than all other men, and people from all nations came to hear the wisdom of King Solomon. The Spirit of Christ and his wisdom are going to shine brightly in Solomon's great building project of this temple for the name of the Lord. Peace and prosperity will be secured in the reign of King Solomon, chapters 9 and 10, and the surrounding nations are going to take notice. And the Spirit of Christ working in King Solomon will draw them in to see and behold this nation where God has said, I will dwell in your midst forever. In chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba will travel from afar, and she will test King Solomon with the hard questions that come alongside of living life in a world that is cursed by sin. And the author of 1 Kings will tell us that Solomon is able to answer all of her questions, that nothing is hidden from King Solomon that he cannot explain to her. And that foreign queen will in fact praise the God of Israel, and she'll be drawn into his fold. She'll be a picture of the nations coming into the kingdom. As Jesus will rebuke the religious elites of his day and saying, the Queen of Sheba will come and she will judge you. She will condemn this nation because she came for King Solomon, and now behold, a greater king has come. At the end of chapter 10, the author of Kings will write, thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought an audience with the king to hear his wisdom. An audience with the king. What an amazing thing that is. Even here tonight, as the kings and queens from nations afar in the reign of King Solomon, even today, we as the people of God have an audience with the king to hear his wisdom. An audience with the King every Lord's Day as we gather together. An audience with the King every time we pray in his name. All this wisdom on display, congregation, serves to point us to that greater Solomon who has already come, who is indeed ruling here and now. Even as King Solomon heard the disputes of these two prostitute women so long ago, King Jesus also hears the disputes that go on in the nations today. He knows their thoughts. He knows their hearts. And trust, people of God, that even as we heard this morning, we have a wise king who is indeed coming again to render a verdict more righteous, more just than King Solomon could have ever rendered. More righteous, more just than can ever be made by the highest court in our own land. And so we need not lose heart tonight. Yes, the rulers of this age do as Paul says they've always done. And their hearts and their words and their actions, they, says Paul, crucify the Lord of glory. They call Christ on a cross foolishness. But we know that it was at the cross of Christ, that wisdom from God was seen in all its magnificent grace and mercy. An innocent man, a most wise king, condemned to die for sins that were not his own. And we know at the Gospels not that this wise king simply stayed on the cross, but into the grave he went, and on the third day he rose again, conquering folly forever. And that he is reigning today, watching over us, watching over the future of the world, of our nation, of all nations, watching over our own future and the futures of our children and their children's children. For he is able to govern this people of God whom he loves to the uttermost. Do you see with what care the Lord had concerned himself with Israel so long ago by giving them King Solomon, a wise king with a discerning heart? Do you see how with much more care God has concerned himself with us? By giving us one who is far greater than King Solomon and King Jesus. No king is humbler. No king is wiser. No king has more understanding than King Jesus. There's no other king in all the world, no other king in all of human history like our king. A king who, Philippians 2 tells us, would even relinquish the glories of heaven so that he might stand in the face of the false wisdom of the world and conquer it and save us from it. All the kingdoms of the world, congregation, feed off the lie, and folly is their ruler. But thanks be to God, beloved, that he has enabled us to understand that Christ's kingdom is not of this world, doesn't follow the rules of this world, but that Christ was sent into the world for the purpose that he might bear witness to the truth, as he said to Pilate before his crucifixion. So that we might be brought into a kingdom that is not governed by the lie. We might be brought into a kingdom that is governed by the truth. Jesus said to Pilate, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. But Pilate didn't understand. What is truth? Said Pilate. The Jews didn't understand. Crucify him, crucify him. Praise be to God that he has given us the ability to understand. Are we amazed that God has given us a heart of understanding to see and behold this marvelous King? Behold this evening, people of God, that the gospel of the kingdom of God has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a marvelous kingdom. A marvelous kingdom wherein God's sovereign power governs every last human affair. It is a comforting kingdom. A comforting kingdom where King Jesus has defeated Satan and has brought about salvation, all of its wonder and beauty for us. It is an active kingdom. It is a kingdom that is going forth into the world. It is growing like that mustard seed into this mighty tree. An active kingdom which he even gives us the privilege to serve in this work of the kingdom. To serve in its expanse. To be his instruments in the kingdom. To obey his will and to pray, thy kingdom come. To pray that we would be used as his righteous soldiers. Lord's Day 48. Rule us by your word and spirit. Help us to submit to you more and more. Give us the strength to persevere in this active kingdom, that we might be active citizens in every sphere of life to the glory and honor of His holy name. And so we stand in awe of our King tonight, don't we? And we'll sing from the heart, "Let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to our King, because He is able. He alone is worthy." Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight and we are so thankful that in the face of the foolishness of this age, You have given to us a wise King. You've provided for us a humble King. A humble King who loved the Lord, who walked in the way of King David in a way that King David could never even do. And that He did that for us, relinquishing the glories of heaven for us, that as a mighty King, the King of the universe, He might face even the death of a cross. We thank You that this King has poured out His Spirit, that the Spirit of Christ operates in us, even as it operated in King Solomon so long ago, that the Spirit of Christ is in us, giving us eyes to see, giving us hearts that understand. Father, we pray that You would cause us to stand in awe of the King in all our lives. That not a moment would pass by where we aren't mindful that we are under the reign of King Jesus. That He is watching over us and that He is calling us also to live for Him. To take up the cause of Christ in the world. To be as active citizens in this marvelous, comforting, active kingdom of God. Father, we pray that You would cause us to live in light of that wonderful prayer, "Thy kingdom come." That we would rest in that and trust in that tonight. We pray in the name of the King. Amen.